The good spirit here, isn't there? And Brother Davis is right. You know, God never judges a church by its size. He only judges a church by its sort. Its sort. And the person that can tell the spiritual temperature of a church is the visitor. You walk in and it feels like a freezer, you know. And you know you're in for a rough time. Then you walk in, there's warmth and, like you said, love. And that's what we feel here at Moore Baptist Church. So thank you. Thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for not much on company, but the accommodations were nice. I've been in a dorm room with Brother Murphy and Brother Legere back in the college days. But at least we had our own bathroom. Amen. But I did have to borrow Brother Murphy's soap this morning. But anyway. And then I found some in the bathroom I was in. So, but anyway, no, seriously, that's a beautiful home. And thank you. And the fruit and all the food that was in there. And the meals here, ladies, God bless you. And I haven't been preparing the meals, but when he said, we'll eat again tomorrow night, I just about went, you know. And then he says, you're going to eat again on Sunday. And so that's good. Eat all the leftovers, right? And we were taught when I was growing up, to eat leftovers, and they're sometimes better than the first overs, right? So thank you for your hospitality and for the privilege to be here. I've enjoyed Brother Davis and Brother Murphy. And Brother Murphy preached like there was 5,000 people here this morning. He really did. And Brother Davis has, of course, been passionate. And I like those verses in Romans that you finished with. I mean, we need to be reminded of that. Amen. You get down there where he said, we're more than conquerors. Yes. I played basketball in high school, public high school. My school I attended was right on the very far city edge of the city of Atlanta. And so we had boys in our school from outside the city and then right there on the border, on the edge. And we weren't very good. Be honest with you. And we played schools from inner city Atlanta. Wow. And they were black men. And we were white men. And white men can't jump. You know that, right? I'm not kidding, brother. We played Russell High School in the first round of a regional tournament. We were losing 98-44. And we had the ball with like 6 seconds to go. Not that it mattered. And somehow, in bringing the ball in, it ended up in the opposing team's hand, in Russell, the guy with Russell. And he was a tall black man, young man. And I was at the defensive end. I hadn't gotten down to the court. Man, he took, you'd figure 98-44, just dribble the timeout and be done. No. And he was charging toward that basket. And I was, should I try to defend him? What should I do? Get out of his way? I don't know. So I just, you know. Man, he soared up and he just dunked that ball. Oof. And the horn sounded. And when the ball came through the net, it bounced off my head and just, boom, went up in the air. And we got beat 100-44. We didn't just get conquered, Brother Davis. We got more than conquered in that basketball game. And I'm reminded of that when I read that passage or hear it preached, that we are more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, my wife and I were talking today about some of God's people just are like you, they're just giving up. Yes. We're just giving up. Yes. Folks, we need a little fire. I'll tell you, the fire in this man's soul as he's preached, and we need that. You know, I'm going to talk a little bit about tonight. Let me get into the message, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 8 tonight. Matthew chapter 8. And I want to begin reading in verse number 23, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. It's been good to see so many of you men that we don't cross paths with often, that we've known through the years. And your faithfulness is encouraging to me. And I mean that. And in a day when so many seem to be quitting, I appreciate those that are being faithful. Verse 23 says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, I want to draw your attention to verse number 24, where the Bible says there arose a great tempest. And then at the end of verse number 26, there was a great calm. And I want to speak tonight on one great short. I think you'll get the title when we get to the message. Father, thank you tonight for your word. It's been preached with unction already this evening. My heart was stirred to think about the power that's in the gospel to save, seal, and sustain us. And that's a great truth. Help me tonight, Lord, please. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener. Lord, may this time be profitable for your people. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. A young couple saved and surrendered to do God's will starts out on deputation in the States, seeking to raise support so they can go to a far distant land to preach the gospel to the Malagasy people on the island of Madagascar. With support finally raised, they go to the island and they begin to learn the language, and one child becomes two and two becomes three. And finally, with the language learned and a village on the west coast of the island chosen to start their work, they head to the States to raise a little more support. While they were in the States, an airplane was disassembled and then it was put on a container and shipped to Madagascar, where when they arrived back on the island, it was reassembled after their furlough was over. And the family settled in that little village and they began to preach the gospel, the power of the gospel. And what happened in Thessalonica happened in that little village, brother. It still works today. And people got saved and they got baptized and a church was started, and then three kids became four. And then in December of 2014, a biopsy was performed on a lump found in the wife and mother. In February 2015, the test results were finally returned. Now, did you hear what I said? It wasn't 1 week. It was 2 months. 2 months. The diagnosis is the wife and mother has stage 3 cancer. So the family scrambles to pack up and they get somebody to come, another missionary man to come and take over the little village, the little church there in the village. And they head to the States and they leave almost everything behind, including that newly formed church with those born again people. While being treated for the cancer here in the States, the mom becomes pregnant with child number 5. And the medical personnel encourage an abortion because the estrogen produced during the pregnancy will feed the cancer. You don't want to feed the cancer, so you need to abort the baby. But abortion is out of the question. And a fifth child is born in April of 2017, and 2 weeks later, the mom died and passed to heaven. Now, do you know what you call that? You call that a great tempest. You call that a great storm. That's what happened to Richard and Charity Jerkberg missionaries that we got to know through Ben and Ashley and that we took on for support. And Richard stayed in the States and had the five children, just a brand 2-week-old baby to take care of. They stayed in the States for a while, and he was introduced to a young lady who was raised on the mission field of the Ivory Coast, and he got remarried, got married, and now his second wife and him have 2 or 3 children, and they are back in Antananarivo, the capital city of their Madagascar, and restudying the language and ready to do the Lord's work. But for Richard and for those 4 children, it was a great tempest. Now, the disciples were given a command by Jesus to go by ship to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And after they got settled in and started on their journey, the Bible says a great tempest arose. And as the wind picked up, the waves crashed, smashing into the boat. Matthew's gospel said the ship was covered with the waves. Mark's gospel said the waves beat into the ship. Luke's gospel said they were filled with water. Filled meaning overwhelmed. And I'm sure the Jurtbergs felt that way. One day they are working, they are preaching, they are teaching, they are living and serving in that little village that had become home to them. And the very next day, they are uprooted and displaced, and worse, cancer. Overwhelmed. The people, the honest truth is, what I described to you tonight is not an isolated event. Because storms come to God's people throughout the Christian world. Just like one came here to the disciples. And I want to show you some truths from this story that God recorded for us. And I hope they'll be a blessing and a help. Now, I know people here, but I don't know the members of Moore Baptist Church intimately. And I don't even know some of you brethren that we've been friends with for years intimately. I don't know tonight who's going through a great tempest. But in a room with this many people, we're pretty good at putting on a good face. And we should. And for a few minutes, and maybe a couple hours, leaving our tempest at the door of the church. And yet when we leave the service, we have to pick it up again. First of all, I want you to see this. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. In verse number 23, and when Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. They followed Jesus into the ship. And when you look at what happened as they followed Jesus into the ship, they followed him into the great storm, the great tempest. People doing the will of God does not exempt God's people from the storms of life. In fact, sometimes doing the will of God, following Christ, leads us directly into a storm. Directly into a great tempest. I chuckle every now and again. And we have a person who's lost without Christ and they get saved and they're so excited. And they make statements, you know, like, aren't you glad you're saved? Oh, yes, I'm so glad I'm saved. Now all my troubles are over. And you don't want to pop that balloon right then. New converts are surprised to find out that not all troubles are over. And brethren, sisters, we should not be surprised when great storms come our way, even as we are following Christ. His presence does not mean the storm's absence. And sometimes following him takes us smack dab into the eye of a storm. Yeah, that's right. Peter was in this group that followed him into the ship and as a result into the storm. And later on, Peter would write in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which may try you, might try you, possibly will try you." No. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter said, the trials, the storms, the tempests of this life as we follow Christ are not uncommon. They are not strange. You will face them, and there's no need to live in self-pity. We need to realize that following a great Christ could lead us right into a great storm. Pam Britt is a lady in our church who is like probably several ladies at Moore Baptist Church. She was involved in everything. She was our church secretary for many, many years. She played the piano. She quit the piano and sang in the choir. She sang specials. She taught Sunday school. She worked for a while in the Christian school. She went on soul winning. She was a wonderful lady. 2020, when COVID began to spread. Look, and I think COVID was, I think there was a virus. I don't believe everything that they told us about it. But I believe there was a virus. And it was bad. And she got a little bit of the COVID virus, and she was at home, and she came down with the very same thing that Brother Murphy's boy Kyle came down with, Guillain-Barré disease. I never really heard. I heard it from your son. What? Not much. Robin Shaver had it. Ken Shaver's wife. Pam Britt has been in her bed since July 2020 until tonight. She's still there. She can't walk. I make it a point every so often to go visit her. She's been a member of Faith Baptist 40 years, 45 years before I got there. When I go to visit her in that room where her bed is, I don't find a pouting woman full of self-pity and griping and complaining. We laugh and we talk and we joke, and it's just, she's the same personality that she had before she hit the great tempest. Listen, the presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. Period. Okay. Following Christ at times takes us right into the great storm. But then I want to say number two tonight, thank God that the presence of storms does not mean the absence of Christ. Because verse number 24 says, and behold, there was a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was in the boat. While the storm was raging, this great tempest, Jesus was in the storm with his disciples. And friend, Jesus is somewhere in your storm. No matter what kind of storm it is, if it's physical like Pam with the Guillain-Barré, if it's financial, if it's vocational. We have a young man, 20 years of age, I mean, sterling character. And he stood up for Christ on his job. And it offended his supervisor. And his supervisor was the son of one of the big dogs in the company. And they fired him. And they wrote on his paper, insubordination. That boy had no points. He had nothing written up because he had done nothing wrong. He just simply stood up for Christ. Amen. And they fired. Unemployment called him and asked him. He filed for unemployment. And unemployment called him and asked what happened. And he told them. And then they called the company and talked to the company. And the company gave him a long list of infractions. But none of those were recorded. And all of them were made up. And unemployment called him back and said, what about this? And he said, none of that is true. It's all false. None of that ever happened. And they called the company back, and the next thing you know, Trevor was getting unemployment checks. Something's real fishy. And now he's got on his record at Estes Court, he's got insubordination, and he's having trouble finding a job. Whether your storm is physical, Whether your storm is financial, whether your storm is vocational, whether your storm is relational, whether your storm is spiritual, it matters not what kind of tempest. Jesus is somewhere in your storm, because the presence of the storm does not mean the absence of Christ. He's there. I love Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 1. You know Song of Solomon? The bride and the bridegroom. The bride, a picture of the church. And of course, the bridegroom, a picture of Jesus. I think also an example of the physical love relationship between a man and his wife. But chapter 2, verse number 1, the bridegroom speaks. And he said, I am the lily of the valleys. The lily of the valleys. One lily for all valleys. No matter what kind of valley you may be going through in this great tempest, somewhere there is the lily, one lily for all the valleys that we walk through. And we have to look by faith to see the lily in the valley. Most of you know the story about Ben's little boy that was stillborn. They had three girls. And then Ashley got expecting. We were all excited. And she was due in March of 2015. And they had, you know, the ultrasound. And it was a boy. And so they were just through the roof. And about January, they called and said that there was some issues going on with Ashley, and she had what was called, I think, placenta previa. And that can be a very dangerous condition for a woman expecting a baby. And so they said she had to go and be bedridden. And then her condition deteriorated, and they put her in the hospital, and cockroaches and all kinds of things in the third and fourth world country in the hospital. Ben had medevac insurance, and he tried to get the medevac insurance people to come over and medevac his wife out to a hospital where she could get some decent care. And they denied it, and they said, you know what, if she has trouble in the delivery room, we'll be there. If she has trouble in the delivery room, folks, it's too late. It's too late. And finally, my wife went over. In fact, we sent her over thinking she would be there for 2 months. We sent her over in February. And I was going to wait a month and then follow after. Well, the day she landed on a Thursday. On Friday, the medevac people called Ben and said, hey, we're coming to get your wife and take her to Johannesburg. And you got to come with her. So the medevac people landed. Ben and Ashley got on the helicopter and went over to Johannesburg, South Africa, and left my wife with three girls in Madagascar, where she didn't all by herself, didn't know anything but salama, which was hello. So I jumped on a plane and flew over there to be with my wife, and then we were to gather up the girls' things, and we stayed for about 10 days. I preached in the church a couple of Sundays, and we were packing. Some of you, for people familiar with missionaries, when they go over, they take all the luggage they can, and back and forth, it's just pack. And so we're packing. And the day comes when Joyce and I take the three girls and fly from Madagascar to Paris, and Paris over to Detroit. That was a crazy, you want to know, friend, I'm telling you, an old couple with those three little granddaughters. We were late getting to Paris, and we got on that subway or that train that goes around Charles de Gaulle Airport. You know, please move away from the doors in the center. Please move to the center of the train and away from the doors, you know. And Nellie, the little girl, decides at the last moment just to step off. And so, man, I reach out for her, and the doors are getting, I yank her back into the car, and the doors close, and I'm off balance, and the train takes off, and wham, I go on the floor, and We finally got on the plane to Detroit, and we were late landing in Detroit, and it was late at night. We were going to catch the last flight to Chicago, and we got to the gate. When I got to the gate with my wife and those three girls, there was our Delta flight. The plane was right there, and the jet bridge was pulled back, and the gate was closed. We'd been traveling over, I don't know, 30 hours. And I saw this guy in a red vest. I said, "Hey, you work for Delta?" He said, "Yes." I said, "There's our plane right there. We've been traveling 30 hours, and these little girls got to get on that plane." He said, "Well, they already pulled the jet bridge back." I said, "I don't care. Get us on the plane." He just looked at me like this. He said, "Wait here." So he goes down the jet bridge. Pretty soon he comes back, "Follow me." By this time, some of the other folks that were on the plane with us from Paris, they've joined us. There's like six of us, eight of us coming down there now, eight of us. And we're on the jet bridge, folks. God is my witness. I'm not embellishing the story. We're on the jet bridge as they are moving it toward the door of the plane. They're moving it. And we're standing there, and we get to the edge of the plane, and he starts pounding on the plane door. Bang, 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 bang. And they opened it. And we walked on. And the snotty attendant, "I'm sorry for you people who have changed seats because we had room. These folks who are late arriving will need to find, you'll have to return to your original seats." I want to smack her upside down. But didn't have to do that because vengeance belongs to God. Somebody hollers out, we're walking. Can you imagine how we looked? Yeah, y'all traveled. You travel, you know how you look, man. You just, somebody said, "Where y'all come from?" I said, "Madagascar." "Oh, greatest grandparents ever." Yay, and the whole plane started clapping like that. It was wild. We got to Chicago, got home, got the girls stuff together, and 2 days later they came to Oklahoma City to be with Brother and Mrs. Finn, and they were going to be there with them. You know what? We thought, man, it's all done. Ben and Ashley are in Jayburg. The girls are in Oklahoma City. And then Friday the 13th, 2015, the phone rang, and it was Ben, and he said, "Dad, I don't know how to tell you this." He said, "Is Mom there?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Put her where you," I don't know how to tell you all this, but Sam's in heaven. It was 1 week before he was to be birthed. And she woke up that morning, Ashley did, and didn't feel any movement. And you ladies know more about it than us men do. And she just knew something wasn't right. And they went down there, no heartbeat. She had to deliver that little stillborn boy. And I remember we wept on the phone and prayed, and then I started calling the five siblings. I think Cherith was still at home, so we told her, and then I started calling Hannah and told Hannah and Jason, and then we told Alan and Abby, and then we told Luke and Jess, and then we told Pete and Leah. Every time we told them, we all cried together. Later on that afternoon, I sat down with my notes for my message on Sunday just to go through it. And I was going to preach on the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. You know the story? Jesus sent the two disciples in to get the colt. He said, if the owner asks you, "Hey, what are you doing?" You tell him, "The Lord hath need of him." And I had those words written in my notes. The Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. I found my lily. I found the lily. It was like God turned a tub of ointment over my soul and said, "Terry, the reason I took little Sam is because I need him. I need him." I called and shared that with Ben. It helped him. 1 week later, Mike Stanley's. Some of you all know Brother Stanley in Arkansas. His daughter had a stillborn baby. And I emailed Brother Stanley that little story. And Brother Stanley used that as his message at his stillborn baby's funeral. The Lord hath need of him. And people got help. His family got help. I'm just telling you, folks, Jesus said, He is the lily of the valleys. So whatever valley you're going through, whatever tempest, there's a lily. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you get saved, not all your troubles will end, but Christ is somewhere in your trouble. Brother Legere, I preached this at Heritage in Barrie. I preached a youth conference, and Brother Pendle said, would you stay over and preach on Sunday? And I preached this message, I think, on a Sunday morning there. A couple of years later, Brother Brett Pendle asked me to come back and preach in his church. And he said, at the end of the morning services, I think it was Tuesday, you might know who this is. There's a lady there in the church who is a very talented musician. And her brother was as well. You know who I'm talking about? And he died. He had passed away, a young man. Late 20s, early 30s. He was very, 23. And she had put together a musical tribute for him. And Brother Pendle said, I think this will be a blessing to y'all. So he had passed away in that 2 year absence of being. And we got to the very end of that video musical tribute to her brother. And it says what the words appeared on the screen. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. And then the presence of storms does not mean the absence of Christ. She had remembered that. And she found the lily in her valley. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. The presence of storms does not mean the absence of Christ. And then I want you to notice they passed from great storm to great calm. You got the great tempest, the great storm in verse number 24, and in verse number 26, you got the great calm. And church, as great as the tempest was, the calm afterwards was just as great. And the Bible says that the great tempest became a great calm at His word. At His word. Just a word, peace be still. Just a word or two from the lips of Christ, and all in the life of the disciples was restored to peace and tranquility. It ended as quickly as it had begun. And it ended at His word. You remember the preacher's message last night? Speak the word only. People, listen. Facebook. I don't know all the social media platforms. Twitter. TikTok, I guess. I've never been on that. I always thought that was a clock. Instagram. The great calm does not come from Facebook. The great calm doesn't come from TikTok. Somebody's blog. The great calm comes at His word. And I want you to notice here that in verse number 20, I don't think it's in this passage. It's in one of the other Gospels. The Bible says that the disciples said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" That's really an ignorant question, isn't it? Of course Christ cared. Christ cares about our small storms. Christ cares about our great storms. He wrote in the Bible about the spiders and the ants. And he wrote in the Bible about Behemoth. God cares about the great. He cares about the small. And his word is where you and I will find the great tempest becoming a great calm. The word of God will do that in our hearts. Amen. I remember Brother Basque, Ben and Ashley were in France in language school. Your daughter was there. And they had Brindley, second kid. There was a man in our church at the time who came to me and he said, he talked about them being in language school and nobody there. And so he came to me and he said, "I will pay for your wife to fly over and be there for 2 weeks, and then I will pay for Mrs. Finn to go over and be there for 2 weeks and give Ashley 4 weeks of help." Wow. So my wife flew over to France, and my brother called me, and he flew all over the world. You put the orange juice in our refrigerator there at the house, Simply Orange. That he made that. That's his formula. He's done pretty well in life. If you ever had Simply Orange or not. So he said, "Terry," he called me. He said, "Terry, I got all kinds of airline miles, man." He said, "If you can come up with $80, you can have my miles. Fly over and come up with $80. So I flew over, got there a couple days after my wife, and when I flew back a little early, and Ben took me to the train station. It was raining, and I had to ride the train from a little town there to Paris, catch the plane to come home. And I remember we got to that platform, and it was dark. Things always look worse at night. It was dark, and they came, said, "Okay, it's time to board," whatever. So we hugged and everything, and we hugged again. And I was going home. He was going from France to Madagascar. I didn't know when I would see him again. And I remember I had to go down a flight of steps and under the tracks and up a flight of steps on the other side of the platform to get on the train. And I got to the top of the flight of the steps, and I looked and waved, and he was waving, and I went down. Remember, I ran as fast as I could, ran across, ran up, and I looked across, and he was gone. And I don't know why it hit me, preacher, but it just hit me. I got a raincoat on. I get on the train. I find my seat, sit up against the window. I'm a grown man, and the tears are rolling down my cheeks, and I pulled the rain coat over my head so nobody would see me crying. My heart hurt so bad. We pulled out of that station, and I was covered up in that rain jacket. I was just saying, oh God, help me. And you know what verse came to my mind? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it was like the Spirit of God said to me, "Terry, there was a day when God said goodbye to his boy." And folks, that was like all that upheaval, all that chaos, all you say, "Well, that you should get over it." Yeah, I know. I probably was too big of a baby. But y'all know what I'm talking about. The great tempest becomes a great calm at his word. And it may have seemed that Jesus didn't care because he was asleep. But he cared immensely. And friend, when you and I are in the great tempest, before the great calm, we just need, does Jesus care? Amen. Oh, yes, He cares. I want to be a singing preacher too. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Now I'm going to finish with this. I'll be done. The disciples were one great short. Because look what Jesus said in verse number 26. Why are ye fearful, O ye of, what's the opposite of great? Little. There was a great tempest, and then there was a great calm. People, the thing that was missing was great faith during the great tempest and before the great calm. You know what had happened here? Fear had replaced faith. Faith is not some pull me up by my bootstraps mental gymnastics. Faith is belief in God's word in spite of the circumstances. Faith is when God's word is enough. And that's enough for me. Now here, in Luke's gospel, the last thing Jesus said to those men before they got in the boat was, let us pass over unto the other side. He said, fellas, get in the boat. We are going to the others. He didn't say we're going to hopefully get there. We're going to try to get there. We're going to do our best to get there. He said, we are going to the other side. And then he went to sleep because he had already said what was going to happen. This is the last thing he says. Somebody in this crowd of disciples, as the panic began to increase, should have said, hold it, stop it. Let's not panic. He said, we're going to the other side. Things are a little tough right now, but we're going to just stay in the ship and we're going to hang in here because he said we were going to the other side and his word is enough. It's enough. Where is your faith? They saw the waves. They felt the wind. Fear replaces faith. It is difficult to walk by faith and not by sight. Brother Davis, I said I never served in the military, but I would think that if a soldier in combat is overcome, I think fear... There has to be fear. I mean, they want to kill you. But if a soldier is overcome by fear, does not that paralyze him? He sits in the foxhole. I love what you said. When you don't know what to do, just do the last thing you were told. And these disciples were, and this is what happens to God's people. They hit the tempest, preacher. Their fear overwhelms them, and they're paralyzed. And they miss church, and they miss again. Now you got to go check on them. And what's up? Well, Pastor, we're just going through a hard time, and I just don't feel like I can make it at church right. Brother, that's the last place you need to abandon when you're in the tempest. You need to be in the ship at the local church during the storm. We quit reading our Bibles. We quit everything you said, brother. You said, what's the last? Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Be in Sunday school. Show up for soul winning. Were you singing in the choir? Keep singing. Were you singing at specials? Keep singing. Were you helping at the Sunday school? Keep helping. You can't get paralyzed by fear during the great tempest. The great calm is just around the corner. So don't be caught with little faith in the great tempest before the great calm. Come on. You're one great short. Great tempest. Yes. Great faith. Great calm. And you know, the Lord rebuked them just calmly in verse number 26. And I'm sure they felt bad. But you know what the greatest reprimand, the greatest rebuke was, I think? Was when everything just... Look at this. It was placid. It was... Why was I ever in a panic? The one who overrules it all was in my storm the whole time. Are you in the great tempest? I got good news for you. The great calm will come. The great calm will come. Just trust God and trust His word and don't live one great short. Great tempest, great faith, great calm.